You can be seated and please turn in your Bibles to Genesis 11, verse 5. We saw last week that very soon after the flood, which all of mankind except for eight had to be killed because of the wickedness and evil that was in the world, that would have destroyed, it would have self-destructed the world. Man left to themselves will slaughter each other till there's nobody left. And so God saved Noah and his family by judging those that were wicked. And very soon after the boat lands, a year after the flood started, then sin comes back into the world. And we don't know how much sin happened before we see the account of last week where Noah reintroduces drunkenness. You know, he decides to get drunk. We see sexual immorality coming through Canaan and Ham, the son of Noah, Ham, and his son Canaan. We saw that last week. And then we saw the unification of man to rebel against God, that a man raised up and said, let's rebel against this God. And everybody thought it was a good idea. And so they make the Tower of Babel and rebellion against God, and God finally looks down and says, we've got to confuse the languages. When man's united, they unite for sin. And we're watching the world head towards that same condition. And this is what's so amazing, that we have the privilege of a massive intelligence document. We know where things are going. The rest of the world without God, without His Word, they don't know. You know, let's try this. Let's try global government. That'll work. And we can say, nope, it won't work. Now, how do you know? Very reliable source. And he's always right. And we've been here before. The world's been here. We knew what happened before. And so, but most people in our culture, they blow off God, His Word. They don't care about what He says. And they're going to keep trying it anyway, even though it's going to bring destruction. But we can be there and know these things. And this week, we're going to see God calls Abram before he became Abraham to leave his family and to go to Canaan. And Abram obeys by faith. So why are we even going to study this today? I'm going to emphasize this almost every week, I think. Why do we do this? Well, just even think about, instead of, you know, global government, which we already have talked about, yesterday, after months of the Israeli intelligence knowing somehow that the Iranians were planning a massive drone attack on Israeli population centers to kill as many Jews as they could. They've been working on it for months. They were staging the drones in Syria, close to Damascus, and the attack was imminent. They knew it was imminent, and so Israel sent fighter planes and missiles and wiped them all out. This is yesterday. And so why? Because Iran, which is also prophesied in the Bible to be a player in the last days in their desire to destroy the nation of Israel, Iran joined with others. Israel's surrounded by people who are saying, let us cause Israel to cease from being a nation. Well, if we read the Bible, if we read this section of Scripture, we see God Himself promising to Abram, see this land right here, the land of Canaan at the time, which would become Israel and Israel today. See this land? I, God, am giving you this land. How foolish. And I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. You know, that's what God Himself. And because people don't have the intel to just recognize this is the God who created the universe. This is the God who put the sun in the sky and the moon and makes it rain and, you know, waters our crops, created our crops for the things that we eat. That God said the land belongs to the Jews. And why would anybody want to fight the God who created everything and parted the Red Sea? But see, they do because they don't have this understanding of what God says. I will bless those that bless you, curse those that curse you. Okay, so Iran is asking for a cursing. There's people in our own legislature, national in D.C., that are, you know, their attitude is the Jews should be kicked out of the land. They're apartheid. They're living in apartheid. No, they're living in obedience to God. God said in the last days He'd bring the Jews back into the land, and there they are. And that the Persians would be against, and they are, all these other nations. Everything is lined up just like our intel document says it is. I'd like to hope that most people, everybody here, doesn't want to fight God, right? I'll tell you, if you want to fight God and you want to have a different view, you're going to lose. And we're going to see it when the Persians lose. We're going to see it when the Jordanians and the Syrians, when Damascus ceases from being a city, you'll know that God is true and his word is true and every man is a liar. So that's why we study the Bible, is so that we can know what these things are. So let's go. Genesis 11:5. This is, we completed 11 through, verse 5 through 9 last week, but just as a lead in. But the Lord came down to see the city, the Tower of Babel city, where everybody's unified, all of one language, doing whatever they want to do. And the tower, which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, indeed, the people are one, unified, and they all have one language, and this is what they begin to do. Now, nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them. That is so amazing. It says that mankind and their inventive image of God are able to do anything they put their mind to, and that's always, usually, apart from God, wickedness, evil, rebellion against God. And so, let us, verse 7, go down, and there confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of the earth, and they ceased building the city. Therefore its name is called Babel, because there the Lord confused the languages of the earth, and from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of all the earth. And so this is an intel piece. Where did all the people come from? Well, all the people came from the Tigris-Euphrates River Valley area after the flood, and they scattered and they took their predominant genes all over the world by going over the land bridges, because the sea level was lower. And so there were land bridges between Asia and America and all the, there was even reports of the mid-oceanic ridge was appearing in the ocean because the oceans were so low. So they went on the land bridges, the animals and the people went on the land bridges to all the different continents before the water level went up, several thousand feet. But if you lowered the level of the ocean about 300 feet, I think it is 300, 500 feet, you'd have land bridges today across the continent. So that's where everybody scattered because of their languages that were confused. In Genesis 11, verse 10, picking it up there, this is the genealogy of Shem. Shem was 100 years old, and he begot Arphaxad 2 years after the flood. After he begot Arphaxad, Shem lived 500 years and begot sons and daughters. Arphaxad lived 35 years and begot Selah. Now, we're going to spend a little time on here, and your notes show that I say LXX Samaritan Flavius Josephus 135 years. Arphaxad lived, what we're reading in our Bibles, lived 35 years. But I'm going to tell you it's actually 135 years. Kevin, how can you say that? Well, here's a little bit of cranial stuff associated with the Bible. And critics of the Bible will say, the translators and people have messed with the Word of God and stuff. You can actually say, you know what? You're right. Right here, this chapter. This chapter has been messed with. And I would say deliberately. And it's really complicated to find out why deliberately, but let's do some background. One, our Bibles, King James, New King James, New American Standard, NIV, all the other major Bibles are based on what's called the Masoretic Text. And that's the Masoretic Text of the Hebrew. And you kind of want that. You want to use the oldest documents of the Hebrew that you can get, because you want to go from Hebrew to whatever language you are. It's just that what I'm going to say, the Masoretic Text in this chapter is modern Hebrew, since Jesus Hebrew. Okay? But praise Jesus that he knew what man was going to do, and I'll explain why man was going to do it. He knew what man was going to do, and so there was a decision made about 100 and some B.C. to translate the Hebrew text into Greek, because when Alexander the Great conquered that part of the world, a large chunk of the world around Israel, he made Greek the language. And a lot of people were losing Hebrew. They weren't knowing Greek and Hebrew. And so the Jewish leaders were saying, man, some of our Jewish by blood people are not keeping the Hebrew language, and we need to make a translation of the Hebrew into Greek. And they did that translation from what I'm going to call the ancient Hebrew, the Hebrew that was truly penned by Moses, which has now been corrupted because of the scribes and Pharisees after Jesus, for a reason that I'll explain. So they translated the Hebrew manuscripts before Jesus into what's called the Septuagint, which is LXX. LXX means 70 in Roman numerals, and Septuagint means 70. So it was 70 scholars did the effort, completed the effort of turning Hebrew into Greek. And it's called the Septuagint or LXX. Also, Flavius Josephus, he was reading the ancient Hebrew and LXX, and he reported as a historian, the ages were all, as I'm showing in here, in six places, the ages were changed, a total of 650 years. So, there's Flavius Josephus, the historian. So you have LXX, the Samaritan, and the Samaritan was ancient text found in Samaria. So they call it the Samaritan text. It was also ancient Hebrew before the documents got corrupted by the scribes and Pharisees because of Jesus. And then you'd say, well, why does it matter? What does Jesus have to do about our Arphaxad living 35 or 135 years before he begot Selah? Well, we'll get to that in a minute. So, and by the way, if you look at the quotations of Jesus and the apostles, when they say this fulfills that which was written here, 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 if you go look at the wording is in line with the Septuagint, meaning they were using the Septuagint. The Greek translation of the Hebrew manuscripts were being quoted by the apostles because they wanted to communicate the gospel, and not everybody knew Hebrew. And so they were wanting to quote out of the Greek translation of the Hebrew. So then I'll give you the reason why. And by the way, I include this YouTube clip, and they take 31 minutes and 50 seconds to explain what I'm trying to do in 5 minutes here. So, and it's very well done. And it's called, so you go to YouTube and you search in the YouTube search block, you search, were the pyramids built before the flood? And then parenthesis, Masoretic text versus original Hebrew. Now, and I wish we could just go jump to chapter 14. The reason why they changed all these from the regular numerals, they dropped 100 years off of each one of these, is because they needed Shem to be alive when Abraham was around. Now, why is that? Well, because Abraham, later on, we're not going to study this week, maybe next week or the week after, Abraham goes and delivers his nephew Lot from a bunch of armies that conquered and took Lot away. And when Abram is coming back from defeating those people, he stops in Jerusalem, Salem, which later became Jerusalem, and he runs into a man named Melchizedek, who is the king of Jerusalem, and he's the priest. He's the priest and king of Jerusalem, this Melchizedek guy. Kingdom, king of peace and priest. And Melchizedek blesses Abraham, and Abraham gives Melchizedek a tithe. And then, now, jumping to the book of Hebrews in the New Testament, they make it perfectly clear. That means that Abraham recognized that Melchizedek was greater than him. Because the lesser is blessed by the greater, and the lesser tithes to the greater. So, this Melchizedek, which we have three verses for in the Old Testament, he was a priest before Abraham had Isaac, who had Jacob, who had 12 sons, one of those sons being a Levite, who then the Levites came Aaron. Aaron was the high priest, and the Levites were the priest. Am I losing you yet? Hope not. A little bit. So the scribes and Pharisees of Jesus' day, they're living the Aaronic priesthood. If they're replaced by the priesthood of Jesus, they're done. Their lives are, they're supposed to be turning everything over to Jesus. They're supposed to stop temple worship. They're supposed to stop sacrifice because Jesus is the perfect sacrifice. And people are pointing to Melchizedek and saying, right here is Melchizedek, greater than Abraham, therefore greater than the priesthood of Aaron, greater than the priesthood of the Levites, all made clear in the book of Hebrews. And then in Psalm 110, one verse in Psalm 110, the Messiah will be a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. That God is going to make the Messiah a priest. He is going to be a priest that replaces the Aaronic priesthood because he's going to be a priest like Melchizedek before there ever was an Aaronic priesthood. So if you follow that, the scriptures, the Hebrew scriptures proved, it's provable, and Hebrews proves it, that the Aaronic priesthood is supposed to go away and it's replaced by Jesus, and it was prophesied by God that that was what the Messiah was going to do. So the scribes and Pharisees who rejected and crucified Jesus, they've got a problem. They've got a problem. If Jesus is Melchizedek, then we cannot argue with anybody that comes into our church service and our synagogue. We can't argue with the prophetic scriptures. We're supposed to be pointing everybody to Jesus. Unless we can make it clear that Jesus is not Melchizedek. How do you make clear that Jesus is not Melchizedek? You make Melchizedek Shem. How do you make Shem Melchizedek? You take 650 years out of the lineage here, and you make it so Shem is alive when Abraham. And so really what happened is Abram coming back from delivering his nephew Lot from the kings, he didn't run into Melchizedek. That was just a name given by God to Shem. You know, Shem is Melchizedek. And it was just, so the priesthood is all the same, and we scribes and Pharisees, we keep our jobs and we tell people stop believing in this Jesus. Does everybody follow that? Hopefully. So, I am completely convinced that this text has been messed with. But that's not like, oh, Kevin, you know, sacrilege, the inerrancy of Scripture. We don't say inerrancy of Scripture. We say inerrancy of Scripture in the original text. And the Septuagint, God used the Septuagint to maintain and keep the original text. And you have all kinds of other problems if you drop those 650 years off. You have the pyramids being built before the flood. That's impossible. The pyramids are sitting on top of sedimentary layers. They're made of limestone that came as a result of the flood. In fact, people that mock the Bible will use this lineage and say, oh, really? How was there time for people to do the Tower of Babel? How was there time to build the pyramid? You know, you don't have the time. The Bible's full of garbage using this Masoretic text lineage. There's problems. You use the Septuagint, no problem at all. And that's clear in this YouTube clip. And it really is well done. You'll be fully, if I confused you, they will make it all straight because they did a good job. So then going to, so verse 14, 16, 18, 20, 22, they dropped 100 years off. In verse 24, Nahor lived 29 years. Septuagint and Samaritan text say 79 years. So 50, you know, so they needed another 50 years. I mean, we need another 50 years to get Shem to be Melchizedek. And he begot Terah. And after he, Nahor, begot Terah, Nahor lived 119 years and begot sons and daughters. So we can see that his total age, Nahor's total age was 198 years, and we see already the effects of the after-flood environmental changes are taking people from 800-900 years old, and we're already down to 200 years because of the effects that we talked about last week. Verse 26, now Terah lived 70 years and begot Abram, who becomes Abraham later on, but at first his name is Abram. And we got three people, Abram, Nahor, named after his grandfather, apparently, and Haran. Verse 27, this is the genealogy of Terah. Terah begot Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Haran begot Lot, and Haran died before his father Terah in his native land in Ur of the Chaldeans. So Terah has three sons, and one of those sons dies in Ur of the Chaldeans, close to Babylon, over in Iraq today. And we don't know how he died. My guess, conjecture, is it wasn't a good thing, because the next thing Terah wants to do is get out of Ur of the Chaldeans. And it could have been murder. It could have been violence already in the land. It could have been just the whole living situation. He loses his son, and the next thing he does is move. Now, we see that it says here that Abram and Nahor took wives, verse 29. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, became Sarah. And the name of Nahor's wife, Milcah, who was the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and the father of Isa. So Nahor married his niece. And we're going to find out that Abram married his half-sister. So Terah was Abram's dad. And Terah, we know from Scripture, from Genesis chapter 20, we know from Genesis 20 that Terah had another wife besides Abram's mother. And through her, he gave birth to Sarai. And then people will say, well, Kevin, you know, look at this incest that's going on. In fact, that was one of my long conversations that I had at the Kitsap County Fair, was about all of this kind of stuff. And here's one of the other favorite questions people will ask. We should have covered it back in Genesis 3. Where did Cain get his wife? Ha ha ha, you can't answer that one. The Bible's garbage. You know, that's kind of how people look at it. But the answer is very simple, just like it said here. Just like in the previous, it says, and after he begot Terah, Nahor lived 190 years and begot sons and daughters. Well, you go back to Genesis, you see the same thing. They begot Cain and Abel, but there was other sons and daughters were born. So who did Cain marry? One of his sisters or one of his other relatives. Everybody was marrying sisters, brothers in the early days. There was nothing else to do. And then, well, Kevin, what about, we know that incest breeds in detrimental aspects to your health, because the genetic defects match up because of inbreeding and stuff like that. Well, not when you're at the beginning of the very good DNA. When you're at the beginning of the very good DNA, there are no defects to worry about, and everything is good still, and there hasn't been the effects of radiation and genetic deterioration because of the environment and stuff that causes inbreeding to cause problems today. And it wasn't until the law of Moses that God says, okay, now you don't marry your sister and your cousin. You have to be far more distant than that. God in his wisdom said, okay, there's enough inline breeding here going on. You have to separate because of the buildup of the genetic defects. So, and it's important to know from Genesis 20 that actually Abram's wife, Sarai, was a half-sister. I mean, not the same mother, but the same father, because that's going to play into our account later on. So Sarai was barren. She had no child. And Terah took his son Abram and his grandson Lot, who had lost his father, died at Ur of the Chaldeans, and the son Haran, who he must have named after Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, his son Abram's wife, and they went out with them from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to the land of Canaan, and they came to Haran and dwelt there. So Terah leaves. Okay, I'm getting out of here. My son's dead. He left one of his sons. Nahor stays there, apparently. And so he takes Abram and Lot, and he goes and Sarah, their wives, and he's heading to Canaan, but he stops in what is today southeastern Turkey, very close to the Syrian border, in a place called Haran. It's called Haran to this day. And he stops there for some reason without going into the land of Canaan. I think he was saying, I want to get out of Ur. I want to get out of Ur of the Chaldeans. You're coming with me. And why? One of the reasons why. He names the city. He creates the city. And he names the city that he stops in. So it's like, okay, we are going to live here. And I'm going to name it after my dead son, Haran. So he just wanted to get away. But you know what? What do we know about Terah? Turn to Joshua 24. And this is interesting. Somebody had me listen to a Bible teacher on YouTube that was saying that the last part of the New Testament isn't for the church. It's all for the Jews. And, you know, saying a bunch of stuff. And when I was listening to it, he was saying, oh, yeah, and we know from Scripture that Abram was an idol worshiper. And I go, what? No, he's not. And then he said, it says in Joshua, Joshua 24. And now, he doesn't say, let's read Joshua 24. He says, Joshua 24 says that Abram was an idol worshiper. Well, not true. As we'll see, let's just read. Then Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem. By the way, that city, which is Nablus on the West Bank today, it's an Arab Muslim city that was taken over, you know, from the Jews gave it to them to try and make peace. Shechem is an extremely important city in our Genesis text. Then Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel. Now, Joshua has led the people into the promised land. They've conquered the Canaanites. It's at the end of Joshua's life, and he is recounting the history of the Jews, and he's saying, I'm leaving. As for me and my house, we're going to worship the Lord. You Jews better decide whether you're going to worship idols of Egypt or idols of the Canaanites, but me, I'm going to worship the Lord. And this is part of the history that he's giving to him before he dies. And he called for the elders of Israel, for their heads, for their judges, and for their officers, and they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said to all the people, thus says the Lord God of Israel, your fathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham, and the father of Nahor, dwelt on the other side of the river, Euphrates River, and they served other gods. Does that say Abraham served other gods? Be careful who you listen to. I mean, this guy was really sharp on 95% of what he says. I mean, it was really an amazing thing. When somebody says, oh yeah, it says that he was an idol worshiper, go and check it out. I mean, he lied. It says Terah, his father, was an idol worshiper, which is important. Father Abraham, father Nahor, dwelt on the other side of the river, and they served other gods. Then I took your father Abraham from the other side of the river, led him throughout all the land of Canaan, and multiplied his descendants, and gave him Isaac. So going back to Genesis 11:31, that's important. It's important to realize that Abram grew up in a family that was living in Ur of the Chaldeans, stayed around the Tower of Babel area, and they were subjected to idolatry and everything else, and his father joined in. And for whatever reason, the father decides, let's go to Canaan, doesn't make it, just stops in a town, names it after his son. Apparently, he kept on being an idol worshiper, and Abraham was not. And we know that even from the scriptures that we're going to read in a minute. And Terah took his son Abram and his grandson Lot, the son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, his son Abraham's wife, and they went out with them from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to the land of Canaan, and they came to Haran and dwelt there. And it's a little bit northeast of Aleppo, Syria today. You know, it's just in the Turkish area. And so the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. And let's turn to Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 6. Because we're going to see Nehemiah tells us that Abram had a heart after God. And what I'm going to emphasize in this, what did Jesus tell us? Jesus said that I didn't come to bring unity in your family. I didn't come to, but I came to bring a sword. A man will be against his son, a son against the man, and a daughter-in-law will be against the mother, and all this other stuff because of me. And unless you love me more than your family, you cannot be my disciple. You cannot follow me. And we see in Abraham, the attitude of, I'm out of here and I'm going to go serve the true God. I am not going to worship idols. And he waited for his father to die. Might have even had just been an agreement to take care of his dad. But he waits for him to die, and then God calls him out. And it says in Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 6, Nehemiah is glorifying God. You alone are the Lord. You have made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their host, and earth and everything on it, and the seas and all that are in them, and you preserve them all. Isn't that amazing? Do we ever praise Jesus for him preserving? You know, wake up, thank you, God, the sun, the moon, the fact that the temperatures we can live in, and the fish of the sea, and the birds of the air, and the crops, and, you know, that's the attitude we should have towards this God who saved us. And you preserve them all. The host of heaven worships you. You are the Lord God who chose Abram and brought him out of Ur of the Chaldeans and gave him the name Abraham. You found his heart faithful before you and made a covenant with him to give the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, and the Girgashites, to give it to his descendants. You have performed your word, for you are righteous. And here we are, thousands of years later, and this is still true, isn't it? You promised it to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and their 12 son, his 12 sons. You promised this land, and you have kept that promise to this day. Josephus says that he was chosen because of his desire to worship God. Go to Matthew chapter 10, verse 32. I'll, you know, read this section of scripture that I was just alluding to. Matthew chapter 10, verse 35. And then really just challenge anybody here that, you know, we're living in a time where increasingly the world wants to go serve the idols of the world, don't you think? How many of you, let's just see a hand, raise a hand, have immediate relatives, brothers, sisters, mother, father, that are hostile to the gospel, or husband or wife, hostile to the gospel of Jesus Christ? Okay, so you're just like Abraham, growing up in a family that wanted to worship idols and had been from a culture that worshiped idols. And what God is doing is calling us out. And if they hate you, they hate you. If they get rid of you, they don't want to have anything to do with you. It doesn't matter. What's more important, to have God not want to have anything to do with us, or who's eternal, or to have man not want anything to do with us that are here today and gone tomorrow? Which one's more important? And yet, most people will choose to maintain temporary relationships that will go away and forsake a relationship with God because they're afraid of losing a temporary human relationship. Absolutely tragic. Matthew 10:35, for I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. I want to be worthy of Jesus. I want to realize, praise God for my mom. You know, she passed when I was a junior in high school. Praise God for my dad. He passed 3 years ago in complete rebellion against God. He would have loved for me. In fact, when I first got saved, he goes, "You'll get over it." he was disgusted with me. He says, "You'll get over it." And he was disgusted that I didn't get over it. But although I loved him, and he, you know, we didn't get along okay together. I mean, if I would have done what he wanted me to do, okay, you know, Jesus isn't really real. How could you do that? How could you do it when you know what Jesus is? You know he's real. He saves your soul, gives you a new heart. You can't deny the one who saves you. He who loves father more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me, and he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it. He who loses his life for my sake will find it. Can we lose our life for his sake? The self-preservation life, go along, get along life, can we lose that? Let's go back to Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now how do you think that last part was fulfilled? And Jesus said, because I know you love, you know, God is saying, because I know you love me, And I know you're going to have faith in me that you are actually going to go to a land you don't even know. And you're going to take your family and you're going to do all the other stuff that's going to be in the ensuing years. The Messiah is going to come through you, the Savior of the world, and all the nations, Gentiles, Jews of the future, everybody is going to be blessed by the fact that your son, you know, grandson is going to be the Savior of people's souls. Aren't we glad that Jesus came to be a blessing through the Jews? And this promise was later transferred by God to Isaac and then to Jacob, not to Ishmael, and to the Arab Muslim world. You know, later Muslim is the religion, but that the Arabs adopted. It's through Isaac and Jacob, a promise kept to this day. And when it says, "Those who bless, I will bless those who bless you." What happened to Egypt? Egypt, one of the greatest, most powerful nations that decided to kill all the babies, Jews that were being born because they were being too, they're increasing their population. And he decided to tell all of his people let's kill the Jewish kids. Did they get blessed for that? No. They got destroyed, absolutely, completely destroyed by God's 10 plagues that hit the nation. Britain decided, because, you know, they were in charge of Palestine back after World War II, and they decided, hey, oil, Arabs own the oil. They hate the Jews. To shake hands for oil with the Arabs, we have to be against the Jews and get all the Jews kicked out of Palestine that have been coming back for, you know, 50, 100 years. And so we're going to arm up the Arabs, not let the Jews have any arms, not have them have any training. And we know that the day we pull out, because of the mandate of the United Nations, we pull out of November of 1947, there was a mandate to divide Palestine. And so we're going to pull out, and those 5 Arab nations that we know and we're in support of, they're going to go in and annihilate these pesky little Jews. And wow, didn't work out their way. And Britain at the time, the sun never set on the British Empire. What is it today? What is it today? You can't walk in through London without going into London Stan, where the Brits can't even go into large sections of London because Sharia law now reigns. So they shook the hands of the Arabs to be a curse to the Jews. They're not too happy about that. Their country has been destroyed. And it's going to continue to be destroyed. So is it okay for us, despite anything else a president does or doesn't do? I would have been ecstatic if Obama had been a friend of the Jews, because I want to live in a country that gets blessed. I'm just selfish. I just want our leaders to do what is a blessing to the Jewish nation, not because they're all good, because a lot of them are really bad. Soros and Kissinger and all these Jewish guys and bankers and everything going towards global government. But the Jews living in Israel, called back to Israel, are there by God's divine covenant, and I don't want to curse them. And I don't want our government to curse them, because bad things will happen to our country as a result, according to the promises of God given to Abraham way back here. So, and by the way, it was news this week. News this week is Trump tweets, "What's wrong with you Jews voting for Democrats who hate your people, who hate the Jews in Israel? What's wrong with you?" And, you know, big, huge hoopla about that this week. And I've been saying this for years. The Bible is really clear in Ezekiel 36, 37. God prophesied last days. The land of Israel is going to be prepared to bring back its Jews. And then God's going to send out his spirit to gather his Jews from the four corners of the earth, from the north, south, east, and west. And it really is a spiritual miracle that people that are living in all these places of the world with good jobs, good houses, everything else, they just feel like it's time to leave and go to Israel, to immigrate to Israel, to a place where all the surrounding Arabs want to blow you up on the buses or with drones or with whatever, and all these problems and everything else going on. Let's go to Israel. Hundreds, millions have come. And the ones that stayed away, they're brain dead. They have not got any spiritual sensitivity to the call of God. They might be Jew in blood, but they're spiritually depraved. And that's why the Kissingers and the Soroses and the other people that are plotting against their own people, the Jews. In fact, Soros helped kill his own Jewish people by helping the Germans know how to round them up. So he's serving Satan. So that explains the situation and of why Jews here in America, they're not answering the call. And that's not everybody, but generally speaking, they're not answering the call. So they're reprobate in their understanding what God's calling them to do. Verse 4, so Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old, and he departed from Haran. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8. So he's 75, Sarah's 65, and they haven't had any children. And once again, God said, I'm going to bless all the nations of the world through you. I'm going to make you a mighty nation, hard to do without children. And actually, Abram, we're going to see, he says, God, I don't know if you know this, but I can't be a great nation if you don't give me a kid. He doesn't say it just like that, but that's kind of what he implies in the conversation. But God waits until he's 100 years old when he and Sarah, 90 years old, just say, give it up. It's impossible to happen. And then God brings it about miraculously. But in Hebrews 11, verse 8, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. Hey, can you imagine that? How many of you would get, you're praying and you're seeking God, and God says, okay, I want you to sell your house, sell your car, pack up your belongings, you're going someplace. He knew generally Canaan, but like where? How do I get around? How do I do whatever? I'll take care of that. You just go. Wow. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. So here, God's word is saying it was through Isaac and Jacob. Plus, we see it in Genesis when we get back there, in future studies. The same promise of Jesus and the land, the Messiah that would save the world and the land. For he waited. Abram's waiting for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Abram was saying, God, I'm going to obey you. Why? Because I want to go to heaven to be with you. Why did you give your life to Jesus? Because I want to go be with Jesus in heaven. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive. We haven't read this part yet. Seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age. It was impossible by human effort because she judged him, God, faithful who had promised. Can we judge God faithful in his promises to us? Do you have any doubt that heaven's going to be a wonderful place? Do you have any doubt that when you die, you're going to be in heaven? You shouldn't. Because the God who promised us this is the same God that made all these other promises that are fulfilled in front of our eyes to this day. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, because he was 100 years old, hadn't had any children, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore, of which we are part of that, because we're actually adopted in by faith. So going back to Genesis 12, verse 4. So this is so similar to biblical salvation. The day I went in to a movie theater to watch a movie, in 1974, May of 74. Didn't know it was a Christian movie, as I've shared with you before. And all I know is, whoa, Christian movie. I should leave. But I decided to stay. I listened to the message. I went forward after the message because Billy Graham got on the screen and said, come forward. And I went, I mean, I'm sitting there, I'm in nuclear power school, I'm not even thinking about getting saved at all. But I went forward, I thought, wow, this is amazing. God sent Jesus because he wants us to be saved from sin. I don't have to go through reincarnation many lifetimes. He's willing to forgive me, you know, because I was into reincarnation. I went, I bowed the knee, and I said, Kevin, would you like to give your life to Jesus to confess your sins? Yes, I had no idea. I had no idea what the next 45 years were going to be, but I didn't care. How about you? Same thing, right? However young or old you are when you get saved, you have no idea where Jesus is going to take you. But you don't care because he's the one that's promised us everlasting life, and he's in charge of our life, no matter what comes down the pipe. Verse 5, then Abram took Sarah his wife and Lot his brother's sons and all their possessions they had gathered and people whom they had acquired in Haran, servants and other people taking care of their flocks and herds. And they departed to go to the land of Canaan. So they came to the land of Canaan. They actually arrived where their dad had said he was going to go. But God told Abraham he was going to be going there. Abram passed through the land to a place of Shechem. Again, it's a very important city, Shechem. An obelisk to the West Bank today. As far as the terebinth tree, that terebinth tree is also very important as we continue our studies. And the Canaanites were then in the land. And what it's saying is the wicked, sexually immoral Canaanites were in the land, where it's really not even safe to be there. Later on, Abraham has Isaac. Isaac has Jacob. Jacob is coming back with his sons, and they stay in Shechem. And his daughter, Diana gets basically taken advantage of by Shechem, King Shechem's son. And he says, okay, I violated your daughter, so now I want to marry her. So, I mean, it's just full of sexual immorality and stuff that Abram's going through this idolatrous place. But he is dwelling in a tent. Are we living in an immoral world today? Dangerous, immoral world today? We don't want to be camped with the world in anything that we do. We want to be in a tent because we're passing through. This isn't my land yet. In fact, somebody was telling me, Ray Farnkoff, who broke his leg and he's over at Harborview, people were taking the ferry to go across and then thinking of taking a bus, but they took a taxi to Harborview and they were talking to the nurses about getting back which bus. Oh, you don't want to take a bus. You want to take a bus in Seattle to go a mile, 2 miles back to the ferry. And we haven't seen anything yet. That's where the world is headed, is that the same kind, that's the way it was for them, and he's in a tent. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants I will give this land. And there he built an altar to the Lord at Shechem, who had appeared to him. See all this garbage going on here? You're living in a tent. You're not in the city. I'm going to give you this land. As soon as the wickedness of the Amorites is complete, as he's going to tell Abram in chapter 15, as soon as the wickedness is complete to where I have to totally judge the place because it is so wicked, then when I judge it, I'm bringing your Jewish descendants hundreds of years later into the land to possess it because of the wickedness. And he moved from there to the mountain east of Bethel, a city that's in Israel to this day. And he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord. And he called on the name of the Lord. In Romans chapter 10, verse 11, it says, the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You know, I think Abram You know, he's going through land and goes, God, I'm listening to you. I'm with my tent. I'm with these people. We want to stay pure. We don't want to get raped. We don't want to get killed. You're telling me it's mine. I don't have any, he doesn't have any children then, but his servants and Lot. And it's like, okay, God, I'm calling upon you to save me, to preserve me, to keep your promises to me. And when we call on Jesus, the same thing is happening. So Abram journeyed going on still towards the south, and there was famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to dwell there, for the famine was severe in the land. And it came to pass, when he was close to entering Egypt, that he said to Sarah his wife, indeed I know that you are a woman of beautiful countenance, and she's 65. Therefore it will happen when the Egyptians see you that they will say, this is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will let you live. So again, the Egyptians, they're descendants of Ham. You know, the Bible says they settled in now, northern Egypt, or northern Africa, so they're Ham. And so he goes, man, they're going to kill me for you. You are a knockout. Even at 65, and they will kill me so they can have you. So please say you are my sister, that it may be well with me for your sake, and that I may live because of you. Now, this is kind of cool to me, because is Abram strong in his faith here? No, he's not. Should he have any concern about being killed? No. In fact, he should be able to, there should be dark clouds, funnel clouds coming down from a dark cloud, lightning bolts flashing all around him, and he should just be going out there and deciding, oh, I wonder where's a pond I could just fish out here. Because he can't die. How does he know he can't die? Because God's made a promise to him. But he's weak in the faith. Are we ever weak in the faith? I mean, we are trusting in Jesus as our Savior. We know we should be unstained from the world. We should stay true to him and walk in holiness with him. And we know there's great reward in doing so. And yet, does the world ever get us a little bit in our thought life and the things that we do? Because we aren't really believing what Jesus has said. And so he's scared. So it was when Abram came into Egypt that the Egyptians saw the woman, that she was very beautiful. The princes of Pharaoh also saw her and commended her to Pharaoh. You know, they're basically saying, man, the women are saying, Pharaoh, this, you got to see this new chick in town that this Abram guy brought from, this foreigner brought into town. And the woman was taken to Pharaoh's house. He treated Abram well for her sake. He had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, and male and female servants, female donkeys and camels. But the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. And Josephus says that there was some kind of plague, physical plague, plus insurrection. It says that, you know, apparently the people started rebelling against his rule. And what Josephus says is Pharaoh went to his priests and said, what's the problem? And they must have been, you know, God must have gone into these pagan priests and said, tell him it's because he's got this guy's wife instead of, you know, bringing this chicken, you better not touch her. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, what is this that you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister? And the answer is because it was his half-sister, half-truth. I might have taken her as my wife. In other words, violated her, which he hadn't done. Now, therefore, here is your wife. Take her and go your way. Josephus says, not until the people were so enthralled by him and the fact that God spoke to his priests that Abram started telling him about the true God, and you should turn away from idols. And he says, and this is how you do mathematics, and this is how you understand the movement of the stars in the sky from astronomy, not astrology, and this is how you know this. And they saw such wisdom in Abram, that when they did send him out, they sent him out wealthy. They just gave him, we're going to bless you. We're going to bless you because we don't want to curse. We already saw what your God can do. And they blessed him with great wealth. So Pharaoh commended his men concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. And next week we'll see that he goes back to Canaan and pick it up from there. So the Bible says the just shall live by faith. I pray that everybody here has faith in Jesus Christ that was promised to Abraham all the way back 4,000 years ago, thereabouts. And Jesus is coming back. He's going to give us the promised land. Promised land is not anything here on earth. It's everlasting life with God in heaven. And he loves us. He loves us so much that he died and he's tolerated this human rebellion that is pervasive in our day because he's taking out of this world those that are like Abraham, growing up in a pagan family, but he said, not me. I'm going to worship God. And I'm going to be the first one to write down books on you should worship God instead of idols that are nothing. That's what Josephus says. And he became the father of all those who live by faith. We need to walk with God by faith. Amen. Father, I thank you for your word. And God, we do pray for the Middle East situation that is just a powder keg ready to go off. And all because people, nations, kings, princesses are relying on their own understanding instead of a simple, humble obedience to you. And God, we pray for your Jewish people. We know they're going to be deceived in the coming global government and Antichrist into thinking that the Antichrist is their Messiah, as the prophets predict they will. But we know that some of them, many of their eyes are going to open, and they're going to someday say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, when they look on him whom they have pierced. And your prophetic word will then be finalized, Lord. And, you know, for us, as you set up your kingdom and ultimately heaven, and we just yearn for that day, Lord. And we pray that you would help us to walk in this world with the mindset that we're in a tent temporarily, to be set apart and not indulging in the things of the world. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and worship God in this closing song. Oh, Because we asked him to save us, and he adopts us, and so he's forever ours because we're forever his. Quite a promise, don't you think? God bless you and keep you in his care until we can fellowship again, and enjoy your fellowship one with another. And if